11 in the Word of God for our Sunday school hour. Deuteronomy in chapter 11 is where we're going for our Sunday school hour. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Praying about what the Lord would have for this Sunday school hour. I believe this is the direction He would have us to go. And a very important truth here that we're going to see that something that Moses says that really parallels what God did for the Israelites and what God wants to do for us as well. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. We'll start reading verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 10. The Bible says, and again, this is Moses speaking, and if you know about the book of Deuteronomy, the name of the book, it means second law, and so the Lord is giving, Moses is kind of rehearsing what the Lord has said. You find the Ten Commandments listed again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and so there's a lot of rehearsing, a lot of remembrance that's going on, and so Moses says this in verse number 10, "For the land, whether thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowedest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year." We'll stop there for right now. We'll read a few more verses in a little bit. But I want to talk about this subject this morning for our Sunday school hour, a simple message I've entitled, Just Two Ways. Just Two Ways. You know, there's an undeniable truth as one looks at, as one studies scripture, that a great percentage of things that God has done in the physical and the material realm has a perfect spiritual parallel and application. Now, I didn't say everything. Some people see, they take a story and, they see all this detail and all these things all the way down to the color of someone's socks, is this must have such great spiritual application and meaning. I don't think we need to be that extreme, all right? But at the same time, there's a lot of different types in the Old Testament that God wants us to learn, that God wants us to glean from. Again, illustrations or examples of that we could talk about. God created the physical world in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day. He ordained the Sabbath, that day of rest for His people. The spiritual application being that we cease from our own fleshly works and find our perfect rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the physical relationship of a man and woman in marriage, of course, as Paul talks about there in the book of Ephesians, we see the spiritual parallel of what Christ in the church should be. Cain was a type of the works of the flesh that God rejected. Abel, the one who by faith offered unto God that which He demanded, a blood sacrifice, and he was accepted. Noah's physical ark was a picture of the safety that we have in Christ. The nation of Israel began through a promised son. Who is that? Isaac, right? The promised son that God would give to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, Isaac. Well, our spiritual life begins through a promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jacob was the supplanter, the self-sufficient man who became Israel, which means God prevails, a prince with God, one who is now dependent upon God. Joseph was a picture of Jesus being dead to his father in the sense of being buried in prison, but yet then rising again and being exalted. See, the Red Sea was God's deliverance from the chains of sin and the world. And then as you go on and continue on with the children of Israel in the wilderness, you see Christ as the manna, Christ as the living water after He was smitten, and on we could go. I'm simply saying this morning that what God did and does in the physical sensory world, He wants to teach us something in the spiritual, the unseen realm. Well, we find another example here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, this passage is maybe not as one that's as familiar with us, maybe because of its place in Scripture. You know, it's not a David and Goliath or Gideon type story, and in just this section where Moses is just kind of rehearsing some of these things, and so maybe it's not as familiar to us. But as I was reading this a few years ago in my office, it's like the Spirit of God. You know how you can read something so many times, and then it's like the Spirit of God opens your eyes. And it's like, whoa, there's a message right here. And this is what happened for me a few years ago. As I've been reading through Deuteronomy chapter 11, and it's like the Spirit of God was screaming off the page, hey, right here, this is the two ways. This is how believers live. And I want you to understand this morning that there's just two ways. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, which I would assume that a Sunday school crowd, that the majority of us would know that, if not all of us, I want you to understand you walked through those doors this morning in just one of two ways. There's no other option. There's no other way that we can live as Christians, okay? And so let me give you the two ways, and then we'll kind of break this down. We'll look at each of them here in the time that we have in our Sunday school hour, all right? So here are the two ways. Independence from God or the works of the flesh. That's the first way. Independence from God or the works of the flesh, all right? The second way is dependence upon God or walking in the Spirit. All right, so independence from God, works of the flesh, versus dependence upon God, walking in the Spirit. Every believer here this morning walked into this auditorium in one of those two conditions. There is no other way. There's no other options. There's no other categories that we can that we can fall under. We're either trying to serve God, even in our flesh, works of the flesh, living independently from him, or we are walking in dependence upon him, living by faith, walking in the Spirit. So let's briefly look again at these two ways as illustrated by the two lands that the children of Israel called home. All right, and the first land that they called home, really that they were born in and born out of, was the land of Egypt, right? And so look at what Moses says, verse number 10. He says, "For the land, whether thou goest in to possess it," talking about Canaan, "is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs." So we see here from this that the land of Egypt is a picture of the works of the flesh. Now, I know that we've all heard that it's a picture of the unsaved world because, of course, they were redeemed out of Egypt, and that is truly accurate as well, okay? We can look at it as the unsaved world. But it's also a picture of the works of the flesh, of man living apart from God. And hear me this morning, even believers can do that. We can live as Christians apart from God. Now, let's think about this. Let's think about what Moses is trying to say. Egypt was dependent upon what big river flowing through it? The Nile River, right? They were dependent upon the Nile River. Now, to a certain extent, they were dependent upon God because if it didn't rain, the Nile would eventually dry up. But that's not how the Egyptians looked at it. And it's different from the Promised Land in that Canaan didn't have this large river that the Israelites could fall back on. You see, here's the point. In Egypt, they got their water, their nourishment, their life, we could say, because that's what water pictures, right? Nourishment, life. They got that, listen, by man-made irrigation systems. They had to work for it. Man-made irrigation systems. Notice the phrase here, what Moses says. He says, "It's not as the land of Egypt, whence he came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot." What's he talking about? Well, several commentators give us some clarity of what he may be referring to. One commentator said this: "This may refer to the use of some pedal device for pumping water, or for perhaps to the opening of sluices with the foot." You say, "What's a sluice?" All right, I didn't know either. I had to look it up. A sluice was a sliding gate for the controlling of water flow. Okay, and so he goes on to say, "Egypt was a barren land made fruitful only by irrigation." Another commentator said this: "Egypt owed its riches and plenty to human ingenuity and capital." Another person said this: "In Egypt, there is little or no rain, and the people are dependent on the annual overflowing of the Nile for the proper irrigation of their fields. And as this lasts for only a short period, the water had to be stored and redistributed by artificial means, often of a very laborious kind." Okay, here's the point this morning. You see, the Jews, when Moses said, "Hey, the land that we're going to, it's not this land that we came out of." Remember in the land of Egypt, we had to sow the seed? Remember that we had to water with the foot? The Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew the hard work they had to perform in the land of Egypt. They experienced the continual watering with the foot, trying to get the most optimal irrigation system they could. It was exhausting work. And we're not even talking about all the treasure cities that they had to build for Pharaoh, right? And all the things that we read about in the book of Exodus. But this is just talking about this water system, this continual watering with the foot that they had to do. You say, Brother Will, what are you talking about? What's the point? Listen, man, apart from God, whether saved or unsaved, is exhausting work. Exhausting work. The natural man, understand, the natural man only draws upon his natural resources, his own wisdom, his own strength, his own trying to love and forgive and live holy. It's the works of the flesh, which can appear not only in unrighteousness, but hear me, in self-righteousness. All right? Works of the flesh can appear not only in unrighteousness, but in self-righteousness. Now, let's look at a couple passages that will give some clarity in what I'm trying to get across. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Would you do that? Keep your finger here in Deuteronomy, but go to Galatians chapter 5, all right? So man, apart from God, is exhausting work, all right? It goes and it goes and it goes and it never gets anywhere profitable, truly profitable. Galatians chapter 5, all right? Works of the flesh can appear, here we see, in unrighteousness. Look at verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. And by the way, there's several lists in Scripture that we could look at to see what, you know, mankind is apart from God. Of course, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the end of Romans chapter 1. There's several places where Paul gives a list of, again, just what man is apart from God. And it's never a pretty picture. But here's a list here in Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? Okay, so what are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and in case he missed yours, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so this list is a list that, again, I think a Sunday school crowd would look at, and all of us should be able to say, yes, these things are not godly. This is ungodliness. These are the works of the flesh none of us should be involved in. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, right? Idolatry, all these different things. We should be able to look at this list and say, these are not things that God wants us, again, to be involved in. These should have no part in a believer's life, okay? Unrighteousness. Now, again, I would think for the most part, a crowd like this, that none of us are blatantly involved in these things, but there could be one or two this morning. And so this is something, as we look at this list and say, wow, this is the works of the flesh. And this is what I am apart from God. And it's not good. And yeah, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. But I shouldn't be involved in these things. I need to repent. I need to change my mind and change my actions and come back to the Lord. And if that's you this morning, then that's a decision you need to make. But I think for the majority of us, we would fall under the second category. So again, we will look at this. This is unrighteousness. You know, this is all of these things. No, we want to reject these things. But then there is the self-righteous category. For this, would you take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 10, all right? So the works of the flesh can appear in unrighteousness, but they also appear in self-righteousness. Romans chapter number 10. Apostle Paul says this in verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So what's Paul talking about? Paul is talking about his home nation, his people, and he's saying, listen, this has been our history. When you look back in the Old Testament, after the law was given, and this is what we have been doing as a nation. We are going about, what's he saying in verse number 3? To establish our own righteousness. That's self-righteousness. That's why the majority of Jews in Jesus' day, again, the Bible says that he came into his own what? Received him not. Okay, there were a few that believed on him, obviously, but the majority, the nation as a whole, received him not. Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness, self-righteousness. We can do this. We can handle this. Okay, these are the laws of God. We can keep these laws, right? It's what the Pharisees thought. Now, of course, they added a bunch of man-made traditions and man-made laws to what God had truly said, but it's self-righteousness. And that's what the nation today, again, as a whole, the nation of Israel, is still in this self-righteous mode. All right, you say, well, okay, Brother Will, we understand that, but how does this affect us? Listen, I'm convinced, I know because I lived this way for several years, I'm convinced that as believers, not talking about getting to heaven, we've already trusted Christ as our Savior, right? If you haven't done that, you're not born again according to the Bible. And we'll talk more about that in the morning service, all right? But again, most of us, I'm assuming, we've made that decision. I'm convinced that as believers, we too go about trying to establish our own righteousness. We look at things and say, well, we're doing this and we're not doing this. And so, of course, we're holier than you. And we're right with God. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me this morning. Are there things that this book tells us that we should be doing? Are there things that this book tells us that we shouldn't be doing? Yes, absolutely. But I'm talking about our focus, and I'm talking about what truly makes us right with God. Listen, there, a lot of times, again, people say, as long as you do this and don't do this, and we keep to a list. But as we keep to a list, if we don't know the life of Jesus inside us, guess what? We're just in religion. Does that make sense? We'll kind of develop that thought, Lord willing, as we go throughout the week, because I think it's so key. And I feel like a lot of God's people today are in religion, and I use that word not in the positive sense, in the negative sense, just going through motions. But if there's no life on the inside, the life of God by His Spirit filling us and flowing through us, it's self-righteousness, which can never please God. Again, Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, whether saved or unsaved. Can't please God when you're in the flesh. Even, listen, for years, when I was in high school, I was saved when I was 8 years old. I always knew God had called me to preach. But when I was in high school, in the first few years of college, I would not have verbally said this, but I was a very flesh-dependent Christian. I can handle this. I grew up in church. I memorized all the Bible verses. I went to Christian school. Now, again, I thank God for my Christian school, and I thank God my parents drug me to church, and I thank God I'm a huge proponent for memorizing Scripture, right? So I don't want you to misunderstand me, okay? But what I'm saying is I would look at things and say, well, I did this, and, you know, check the boxes. And I was very flesh-dependent. And God, and He still has to do this, every single day has to bring me, and He wants to bring you to the end of yourself. Not just, again, we've already got there as far as getting to heaven because we've trusted Christ. We need to get there in our Christian lives and recognize that just as bankrupt as we are as far as getting to heaven, all right, we can't do it. That's why we trust Christ. We are just as bankrupt in living an effective, fruitful, Christ-honoring Christian life apart from God. Apart from God. But the works of the flesh. See, Moses is saying, listen, when you were in Egypt, it was all you. It was all you had to do this. You had to sow and you had to water with the foot. It's exhausting. It was hard. It was difficult. Again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't work or we don't do things in the Christian life. I'm saying the source has to be right. The source has to be right. The Christian life works, but it's God's work through us. It's not the natural man's work for God. All right, let me give you a good example, what I think is a good example. Think Peter before Pentecost. Peter before Pentecost. Now, Peter was, we would say, a born-again, saved individual, right? When Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. But He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one that opens his mouth and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he makes that declaration, guess what? He's trusting Messiah. He's trusting Jesus, okay? Now, we know that Peter still is a very, very flesh-dependent man, even after he is looking to Christ for his salvation, trusting Him. We see that many, many examples, right? What's been said about Peter, he had the foot-in-the-mouth disease, right? He's always opening his mouth when he shouldn't open his mouth. Peter says, when Jesus says, all men are going to deny me and forsake me. And what was Peter's response? Not me. Lord, although everyone else here is going to deny you, I'm never going to deny you. Now listen, when Peter said that, I believe he was as sincere can be. He loved his Lord. He wanted to follow after him, right? I mean, Peter, hey, listen, he got out of the boat. He walked on water. A lot of people focus on his sinking and stuff, but he got out of the boat. He was a man of great faith. He was sincere. But what was the problem? Why, after he says, Lord, I'm never going to do that, just a few hours later, not once, not twice, but three times. I don't know the man. I don't know him. And he starts cursing. Why? Because he was flesh dependent, trying to depend upon Peter to do what he was supposed to do. But after that exchange, and after the cock crows, and the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that the Lord turns and he looks on Peter, it's the only gospel that says that, that they make eye contact. He's broken. He goes out. He weeps bitterly. Then they have the John 21. They have the exchange there on the seashore. The breakfast, come and dine, the fish fry that they have, right? And they have that exchange. Do you love me more than these? And now the Lord is working on Peter. He said, Peter, listen, I know you're going to fail. I just want your love. just keep following me, right? And then in Acts chapter 2, you see a different Peter, a man that stands up and says, you're the ones that by wicked hands, you've taken Christ and you've crucified. Whoa, what a bold message. 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church in one day. What's the difference? Peter now learns not to be flesh dependent, but as the Spirit of God has now come, he's filled with the Spirit. And as you read through the book of Acts, and of course, as he writes his epistles, you see a different Peter, because he's no longer flesh dependent. It's no longer what Peter can do can give to God. It's what God can do through Peter as he yields. Works of the flesh. Well, again, I've already kind of hit upon it, but let's look more in depth. Go back to Deuteronomy. So this leads us to our second point, okay? So you see this works of the flesh or independence from God versus this dependence upon God, walking in the Spirit. And look at what Moses says in Deuteronomy 11 and verse number 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 11. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. And if you mark your Bible, I'd mark this phrase. And drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Listen, Moses says this, in contrast to Egypt, when Israel entered the promised land, they would know and they would live in the constant reality that they were utterly dependent on God. They would be sustained and they would grow only, what's he say? By continual rain from heaven. Now again, he's talking in the physical realm. He's talking about how they would be sustained and their crops would grow and all these things, right? But he's contrasting it to Egypt, how in Egypt they had to do, it was artificial means. It was the constant watering with the foot. But when God brought them into the promised land, God wanted them to learn and to live in this reality that he was all they needed. And they had to continue to look to him. Again, verse 14, we didn't read this first, but verse 14 says this, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. And so verse 14 talks about this this rain that God would give in due season, the former and the latter rain. Now, the earlier rain would fall from October to January to prepare the ground for the seeds. The latter rain would fall from in March and April and cause the proper germination so the crops could effectively grow. Again, God wanted them to know that no longer would it be their wit and their wisdom to help them get by, but it was going to be God who would do all for them as they trusted and obeyed him. Again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that what Moses is saying and what God was saying was that, hey, just Israelites, you just have to sit there and don't do anything. Don't obey. No. All right. In fact, as we continue to read, in fact, look at verse number 16. Verse number 16 of chapter 11. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So he's saying, listen, you still have to obey me. You still have to look to me, to trust me. But as you do that, I've provided you with all that you need to be successful. I'm going to continue to give that rain, to continue to strengthen you and bless you and use you as you look to me. Again, one commentator said this. He said, had the fruitfulness of Canaan been dependent on Israel's watering it with the foot, they might, in their ignorance, have attributed its fertility to their own wit or wisdom. But no such self-laudation could well arise where all had been secured for them by a power not their own. In other words, God does all so that God gets the credit. God does it all so that he gets the credit. Promised land living, if I can use that phrase, or dependence upon God, or walking in the Spirit, or the victorious Christian life. Again, all these things are synonymous, all right? It is supernatural because the source of everything is God all the time. Again, verse number 12, it says, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The word care there in the Hebrew language has the idea of he resorts to it. This would be a land that God would resort to. He seeks after it with his own care. He seeks after it with his own provision. Everything about the promised land is for God and from God. It was that way in the physical realm for Israel. It is that way in the victorious Christian life for us as 21st century believers. Again, we were just there in Galatians 5. You don't have to turn back there. You can if you want to, but right after he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Right after that is what? Fruit of the Spirit, right? He says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit, and notice again, he doesn't use the word work. He says the works of the flesh. So he's trying to get across, the Spirit of God is trying to get into our heads that it's not a work in the sense of what we can offer to God, what we are. No, but the fruit, what's a fruit? It's something that's produced when the right conditions are met, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so when you walk in the Spirit, when I walk in the Spirit, you're depending upon the Spirit, and thus you experience the fruit of the Spirit. And as you taste of the fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis, you glorify God because you know that it's him working in and through you, and it's not you. Let me give you a practical illustration, because sometimes people say, well, Brother Will, I get that. I mean, I get what you're trying to say. How does this work on a daily basis? How do I know when I get up, if I'm truly walking in the Spirit and depending upon the Lord, or if it's just my flesh, just going about motions and trying? You know, where's the rubber meet the road? I mentioned last night for those that were here that my wife and I adopted our oldest two children. And this year, we celebrated 10 years since they came to live with us. Well, let me preface it by saying this, all right? I consider myself to be a very reserved, quiet individual. The most talking I do is when I preach. You can ask my wife. That's the truth, all right? Now, some of you are like, man, you talk so fast, and you just, all right? You know what? The most talking I do is when I preach. Otherwise, the perfect night for me is to stay at home, cup of coffee, and a good book, and I'm set, all right? My wife is much more social and stay out with people all night playing games and stuff like that, and so we balance each other out. Well, it's amazing how that happens, right? Anyways, all that to say, before the kids came to live with us, Brother Reed, my house was quiet. And you know what? I liked it. I liked it a lot. Had no complaints whatsoever. No complaints about the quietness of my house. Well, then a 6 and a 2-year-old got dropped off. The world just turns upside down. Pastor Parrish, I was trying to be patient. I really was. But I was really, really struggling. And anybody that's dealt with the foster care system, the state system, you kind of know that things are, you're already in an uncomfortable situation. You got all this red tape. You got the government in your home. And so you're already just kind of on edge and just kind of, you know, testy and grumpy. And I was trying to be patient. And the kids would do something. And I wasn't blowing up at my children, outwardly blowing up. But I could tell, and every parent in this room knows what I'm talking about, I could tell the moments where the irritability within me would just be rising. And I could tell in my spirit that I was responding not with love and patience. I was very irritable, very quick, very sharp, and I knew it wasn't right. And I was trying to be patient, but I could not work it up. I say, so what'd you do? Well, almost every day for 2 years as we foster them, God had to teach me this, and he's still teaching me this. I still pray this because I'm still that impatient and irritable in my flesh, right? My flesh hasn't changed whatsoever. But I would pray something to the effect of, God, my impatience for your patience today. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission, all right, he called it the exchange life. If you've never read, here's my little book plug. I'm all about books, all right? So if you've never read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, written by his grandchildren, I think Dr. Howard and what's the wife's name? I don't know. You can find it on Amazon pretty cheap, all right? It's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. You need to pick that up and you need to read it. He has a chapter in there called The Exchange Life. And Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, I mean, he saw some mercy drops. He saw God do some things. But he, in his own testimony, his own words, he was very flesh dependent as well. And God had to bring him to the end of himself. And he began to pray things like, Lord, my hate for your love, my impurity for your purity, my, you know, whatever it is, right? My impatience for your patience. And so I began to pray that. And I was not perfect, and still am not perfect. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I can honestly testify that there were things that would happen where I could tell I was responding. I wasn't getting irritable. I was responding with love, with patience. You say, well, what'd you do then? Well, I patted myself on the back. No. You know why? That's right. No. That's right. You know why? Because I knew that's not Will Geisman. That's Jesus. And when you recognize that's not me, that's Jesus, all glory goes back to him. You see, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, living by faith, it's not that complicated. Sometimes people hear these terms and they're like, wow, walking in the Spirit, what does this mean? You know, this seems mystical. Is that just for pastors and missionaries and evangelists? Are those people that walk? It's not that complicated. It's every day getting up, having this focus, saying, you know what? I can't, God, but you can. Just as much as I can't, but you could, and getting me to heaven, still, as I live the Christian life, I can't, you can. And I'm going to be dependent upon you. I need you to fill me with your Spirit. It's a continual focus, looking at the Lord, drawing upon him everything that you need. So I don't know what it is for you this morning. But again, don't complicate it. You may need patience for somebody. You may need forgiveness for someone. Say, Brother Will, I can't forgive them. Well, I'm glad you got that figured out. You can't. God can through you. Amen. You say, well, I'm struggling with this besetting sin, and I just keep falling over and over again. And again, you can't. God can. And he is the victor. See, there's a million applications this morning. But this idea of walking in the Spirit, dependence upon God, it's every day just looking to the Lord, saying, God, I need you. Let me give you, again, sometimes people say, okay, I'm grabbing hold of this, but again, how do I know? And I will often, and this, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I will often ask this to people and say, okay, here's a good test. When you woke up this morning, at some point, did you tell God that you needed him? I want you to think about that. November 24th, 2024, when you woke up this morning, did you say, God, I need you today? If you did not say that this morning, what I kindly say, you're probably more self-sufficient than you care to admit. The life of faith, this drinking water of the rain of heaven, spiritually speaking, it's this conscious moment by moment dependence upon God. God, I need you. As you're driving to work, as you're about to go into that meeting, as you're got to have a tough conversation with your spouse or with your children, as you, as the temptation presents itself, as whatever, again, million applications. It's just constant communication with the Lord. God, I need you. I can't do it without you. It's that John 15, again, I wish I had time to develop this, all right? We're running out of time. I wish I had time to develop this, but it's John 15, right? That abiding relationship with Jesus. Where he says in John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Why does it take us so long as believers to learn that lesson? took me years. Again, I'm still relatively young, but it took me years to really learn that. And I'm still learning. And God is still, there's still areas of fleshly dependency and self-glory and things that God continually points out. We can do nothing apart from Him. I want to ask you this as we wrap this up, all right? Again, there's a lot more here that could be developed, so I'm just kind of giving you some food for thought this morning, all right? So we see, again, Moses says, the land you're going to, it's not the land of Egypt. You had to work hard. You had to pump the foot. But the land you're going to drinks water of the rain of heaven. Are you drinking water of the rain of heaven today? We sing the song, right? Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Do you know that that's just not when you get saved? You should be drinking at those springs every single day. The life in the Spirit of God that's given to you, the Spirit of Christ who now indwells you. Are you drinking water? Did you walk into this? Again, I ask you this, ask myself this. Did we walk into those doors this morning drinking water of the rain of heaven, just totally dependent upon God, saying, God, I'm nothing apart from you? I tell you, when you can try to live the Christian life apart from God. I've tried it many times. It's exhausting. It's impossible. The flesh may do well for a while, but it's impossible. And it brings no eternal benefit. There's no well done, good and faithful servant when that's the case. But when you tap into the rivers of life, John 7:38, right? He that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And again, he tells us what he's talking about, because in verse 39 it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, right? So the Spirit, when you tap into those rivers and you learn to walk in the Spirit, man, that's when the Christian life, I can say it this way, it really gets good. It really, because it's not you, it's not you, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? Last verse, all right, and then I got to be done. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. He lives in me. It's reality. And if you're not there this morning, I suspect you're in a frustrated state in your life, because that's what the flesh produces. But when you tap into the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, man, again, you get to taste all of that fruit, all of God's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Wow. Oh, may God help us. You say, Brother Will, this is kind of an interesting message for a Sunday school, start to a revival meeting. This is personal revival. This is when you come to the end of yourself, say, wow, I can't, God, you can. Again, there's a million applications, whatever you need this morning. When you come to the end of yourself and say, God, you've brought me to a place where, again, you're going to provide me with all that I need. I'm going to drink water of the rain of heaven, just like you did physically for Israel. That's what I need to do. As I trust you, as I obey you, be totally dependent upon the Lord. May the Lord help us to really grab a hold. And you know what I found? It was my junior year of college that God began to burst some of these truths on my heart. But you know what I found? I got flesh. It's weak. It's fickle. I need to be reminded of this every single day. May the Lord help us to have our focus upon Him. And may we be in the category, not independence, trying to do our own thing, even as a believer, but dependence upon the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Father,